Say good morning to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, go with us to a portion of Scripture. We want to sort of dwell and spend our time and our thoughts this morning at the first part of the book of Genesis, around Genesis 11, 12, 13, 14, kind of with that account that's there. But before we do that, I just want to quote one scripture for you from the Psalms. It's a scripture that I'm sure you've heard many times, may have heard mentioned, throughout various sermons. There's a scripture in the 110th Psalm that says this in the fourth verse. It says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So I want to keep that thought in mind as we go through these scriptures in the book of Genesis this morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ is who was being prophesied of in Psalms 110, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Didn't say that he was Melchizedek or that he was like Melchizedek, but he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I hope before we're done by the word of God to show you something about what that order is that Melchizedek was a part of. And I hope to start that by using the book of Genesis in some familiar scriptures to you. Going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 11 and chapter 12, you'll find that Abraham and his family were beginning to grow. And as Abraham and his family were beginning to grow, they come out of a tribe of the lineage of Shem. Now, as even going back before that, remember Noah had three sons coming out of the ark, and their families began to grow over the generations. And at some point, those families grew to the point where they began to move. Maybe they moved to get away from each other. Maybe they moved to find different pasture land or maybe better grazing areas for their flocks and herds. But we see that the tribes began to move in various directions. The tribe of Japheth moved to the north and to the west, and the tribe of Ham moved to the south and the southwest, and the tribe of Shem moved somewhat to the west but stayed centered in what you may call the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia or something like that, maybe that you learned back in the early days of geography. But as this family of Shem began to grow, there was a fellow named Abram in this day and time whose name was not yet turned to Abraham. Abraham does mean a father, but see, Abraham, when his name was changed to Abraham some chapters later, we won't cover that this morning, but when his name was changed to Abraham, Abraham means father of nations. So as Abram and his family are beginning to grow, God begins to speak to Abram and begins to deal with him and begins to lead him. Now, leading, I'm talking about a providential leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, is good and beneficial for all of us to follow all the days of our life. When we start going our own way and quit going God's way, that's when we have a lot of trouble. So Abram in Genesis 12, good a place as any to start. The Lord begins to speak to him and deal with him and says it this way. "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So in Genesis 12 in verse 1, God speaks unto Abram and he tells him to leave this place.
Leave what you know. Leave the comfort zone of your family and friends and kinfolk. And I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. A place where I'm going to lead you. Abram did not know where he was going when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham did not know where he was going when he left to the land of his nativity and the land of his fathers. He was just going and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. I took a long journey this morning down I-75, but I knew where I was going before I ever left my driveway. I knew how to get here by heart, even though I've got a GPS service on my phone and all kind of stuff like that. But friend of God, Abram did not know where he was going, but he's just following where God would lead. So now Abram's going a direction in which God is showing him. And he's following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And regardless of what the GPS says, you're always in good company when you follow in the leadership of the Spirit of God. Yeah. So God tells him in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, God is going to follow through on this promise. God is going to follow through on this promise, not just the next day or the next year or the next generation, but still in 2024, the great God of heaven and earth is following through upon this promise that he made to Abram in that day, in the day that he led him out of Ur of the Chaldees, the day that he led him out from his father's house and from his kindred. The great God of heaven and earth is still following through with that promise still yet today. And Abram made a promise in Genesis chapter 22. We spoke here along those lines before, when he took his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, and he said, "Well, Dad, well, here's the altar and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham told his son, "God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And we see that the great God of heaven and earth followed through on that promise as well. And the way he followed through on that promise was he sent his only begotten son, full of grace and truth, the spotless Lamb of God, who was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Abram's left his home. He's going in a direction in which God is showing him, but he does not know where he's going to end up geographically, but he knows he's going to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. And when you do that, you'll end up at the right place. So we find that Abram is leaving what he knows and what is regular, what is normal for him. Follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. And it says, go with me to verse number 6 of this chapter. Abram passed through the land unto the place called Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram in verse 7 and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, we find over there in Isaiah where the scripture says, "God calleth those things which be not as though they were." God Almighty has promised in verse number 7 that this land, he tells Abram, "I'm going to give this land unto you and to your seed." In other words, your descendants are going to live in this land. They're going to possess this land because I'm going to give it to them. Let me tell you how that fits with what we quoted just a moment ago. Abram and Sarah had not yet had children when this promise was made. There were no children when God said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Yeah. Weren't even there. God Almighty had made that promise anyway. So the Lord led Abram to a particular place. And there he told him, "I'm going to give you and thy seed this land." And Abram builded an altar unto the Lord. Altars in that day and time is they would come for to worship. And they would many times give sacrifices upon these altars. In this day and time, we understand in the New Testament church, a different subject for a different day, but we understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. We understand that being obedient to the book of Romans over there, when it says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," is much greater and much better in this day and time than the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament day, because all of those sacrifices given on those altars as burnt offerings and sin offerings in that day and time, all of those sacrifices had to die. But in this day and time, we're commanded to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We find that the second covenant is better than the first. Aren't you glad? So Abram
is being led of the Lord, and he's led to a certain place and builds an altar there in the place where God said, I'm going to give you this land. And verse number 8 says it this way. It says that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram's in a good place. He's in a place where God led him. He's in a place where God said, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give it to your seed, which are far away, haven't even been born yet. But unto thy seed will I give this land. Builds an altar to the Lord, begins to call upon the name of the Lord. And he's there in between two mountains. He's there in a place between Bethel and Hai. He's there in a place where he can begin to lead his family in calling upon the name of the Lord, in practicing that being the spiritual head of the household and calling upon the name of the Lord, building an altar unto the Lord to give sacrifices in that day and time, and doing it just as God commanded. So we come to worship today as the scripture commands us to. Yeah. And we try to do our best to lead our families in that way. Abraham was doing that to an extent, but at some point, we're going to see in this verse or two, at some point he stopped. At some point he decided, instead of being where God had led him, that he wants to go his own direction. So he's here between Bethel and Hai. He's got the altar that he's built. He's building a life for he and his family, perhaps servants there, and perhaps flocks and herds, and whatever beast or whatever kind of livestock they have with them in that day and time. So Abram is calling upon the name of the Lord, you find in this period of time. But then something happens. Something happens in the next couple of verses that Abram did not count on, perhaps, when he left the land of his fathers and went to the place where God had led him. Something happens that he may not have counted on, that he may not expect it. But friend of God, there are some times in life where things happen that we just did not see coming. And what comes to Abram and his family in this place right here between Bethel and Hai, where he's calling upon the name of the Lord, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, a famine comes. And that famine presses sore. Now, sometimes there's famines that come in the land. And I'm not talking about North Georgia. Sometimes there may be droughts. Sometimes there may be dry season in North Georgia. We went through one in East Tennessee back in June and starting July. But guess what? You know, you ever heard what they call the dog days of summer? You know, the old conventional wisdom I'm talking about of generations gone by. The old folks used to say that if the dog days come in hot, they'll stay hot. If they come in rainy, they'll stay rainy. And even though we haven't had rain in 4, 5, 6 weeks, the first day of the dog days of summer, it rained, and it rained for 10 days in a row. Got rain so much, we got tired of water. So, sometimes the dry seasons come. Sometimes famine comes. Sometimes famines come, not in a geographic sense of it's dry in East Tennessee. Sometimes famines come of the hearing of the word of God. Now that's a lot worse. When a famine does come, when a drought does come, when a dry season does come, us this morning as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have sense enough to recognize and understand just who it is that sends the water. And the first recourse when a famine comes, the first recourse when the dry season comes, the first recourse is for God's people to get upon their knees and pray for rain. You ever hear folks having prayer meetings to go pray for rain, but nobody takes an umbrella? So in this day and time, a famine comes. God never told Abram a famine's not going to come. God never told Abram you're going to have bumper crops every year. God never told Abram that life is going to be just a bed of roses from start to finish. You'll never work, worry, or want again. All you got to do is get over here and just be like a little heaven on earth. God never promised him any of that, but he led him to this place between Bethel and Hai and said, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give this to your seed. And he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. When famine comes and when dry times come, you just pray on and continue to serve the Lord. But Abram decides that it would be better to leave the place where God led him and to go somewhere else. And that's always where we get in trouble, when we begin to rely on our own wisdom.
Now remember, Jesus Christ is still a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How does that fit in this story? Now, you just pray, hang on just a minute. Abram leaves the place where God led him. And he turns, and then he goes to Egypt. Now you remember the scripture says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. It says in verse number 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now the famine was hard. There may be tough times in this walk of life. There may be tough times in serving the Lord. There may be dry seasons. There may be times where it seems like that we've got to be the backbone for a little while, and we've got to step up. And in years gone by, somebody else did that, and somebody else took on those responsibilities, but they've done gone to be with the Lord. So maybe it's this time in your generation to do that. But Abram decides he's going to turn and go down to Egypt. And Abraham goes to Egypt, and before he gets there, now I told you that when we start going our way instead of God's way, we get in trouble. I'm going to prove to you by the word of God that Abram started trouble before he ever even got to Egypt. He started trouble while he's on his way to Egypt. He caused trouble while he was in Egypt, and trouble followed him out of Egypt. So Abraham and Sarah, Abram now, they're on their way down to Egypt. And while they're on their way down to Egypt, he begins to tell his wife Sarah. Now you think if this doesn't cause lasting trouble in a marriage, you think if it's not ain't going to cause lasting trouble. While they're on their way to Egypt to escape the famine, and I don't know, I've never been to Egypt. I don't really want to go. If you was to try to offer me a trip, I'd probably tell you I'd just soon take Knoxville. But in this day and time, and still in 2024, I guarantee you that in Egypt it's hot. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know the sun shines and it's hot. So I don't know that Egypt's going to be much different than up here between Bethel and Hai where he's come from. I don't see it's going to be much different at all. But Abram thought it was, so he goes to Egypt for help. He's on his way down to Egypt, and before they get there, he turns to his wife Sarah. He says, you know what, Sarah? You're fair to look upon. He's doing pretty good so far, right? Well, the next thing he says is, you know, the men of Egypt will desire you because you're so fair to look upon, and me being your husband, they might just take my life and slay me so one of them can have you to be their wife. So when we get to Egypt, I'll tell you what we do. Let's tell them that you're my sister, and let's let that be that. Now, that's going to cause some problems. You don't have to go out there with a magnifying glass to know that that's not going to work out well. So they get down to Egypt, and surprise, surprise, it happens just like Abram says. Some of the men of Egypt say, well, this lady's fair to look upon. Well, whose damsel is this? Oh, this is my sister. Tells him just what he told her on the way. Now, that's going to cause some problems in that marriage in years to come. That's going to cause some trust issues and some issues of integrity and dignity for years to come. But when they get down to Egypt, Sarah is taken from Abram and she's taken to Pharaoh's house. I don't know what all happens to her from point A to point B and between then and between when they leave Egypt, but I'm going to say it wasn't no good at all. And in that day and time, Abram gets down there in Egypt, and Pharaoh, assuming that he is her brother, is going to lavish him with the good of the land and with gifts and leeks and onions and cucumbers and melons and men servants and maid servants, and he asses and she asses and livestock and things like that as kind of a dowry for Sarah, who assumed was his sister. So Sarah's in Pharaoh's house, and Abraham's down here with all of these goods of the land, thinking, okay. Well, maybe this wasn't so bad coming down to Egypt. Well, before long, God sends some plagues upon Pharaoh's house. Now, when God sends plagues upon Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh starts beginning to understand, and something is revealed to him a long time before Abram is ever going to confess it. So it's not like Abraham had some attack of conscience and decided to go clear the air with Pharaoh and come clean and tell him he lied, you know, and all that. No, but Pharaoh calls Abram in and says, what is this that thou hast done to us? Plagues have come upon my house because of the lie that you've told and what we've done down here since you arrived. So Abram, by leaving Bethel and Hai, by leaving the place where God had led him and said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your seed, which are afar. Abram causes problems for himself, and he causes problems for the Egyptians. You know, sometimes other folks can cause problems for you, can't they? Sometimes we cause problems for others. Abram brought problems down to Egypt that Pharaoh and his house had to endure, and they wouldn't have had to done so if Abram hadn't come in and lied to him. So now Abram's called before Pharaoh at the end of Genesis chapter 12. And Pharaoh tells him to get everything that you've got, get everything that's yours, get everything that you've touched, and get out of this place. They didn't leave Egypt because they wanted to go back to Bethel. They left Egypt because they got kicked out of there. So Pharaoh sends them out. And I won't bother to chase this rabbit this morning. But Abram and Sarah are not by themselves when they're leaving Egypt. Abram and Sarah have with them Abram's nephew Lot, who went to Egypt with them. Now, I had an uncle that drove a truck for a living, and he was rarely home, but about twice a year they'd drop me off at his house, and he might just have a sit out in the driveway and watch him while he worked on his truck, and that'd just kind of be the extent of the day. My parents never had to worry about dropping me off with Uncle Jimmy if he was going to take us to Egypt before they come back. So on that day in time, Lot was taken by Uncle Abram down to Egypt, and Lot saw and witnessed everything that happened. Imagine being taken somewhere and seeing your uncle tell your aunt, hey, we're going to tell them that you're my sister and not my wife, and then the Egyptians come and they take your aunt away. Lot sees every bit of this. And Lot is with them when they come up out of Egypt, but Lot is not the only one with them. Because remember, and I'll read this verse 16 of this chapter, and it says, he entreated Abram, this is Pharaoh now, well for her sake, and he gave sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. Now, there were men servants and maid servants that come up with them out of Egypt because Pharaoh told them, get everything you got and get out. You know who comes up with them out of Egypt? A lady named Hagar. That lady named Hagar was going to be the bondwoman of Sarah. That's the one that she sends Abram into when God made that promise to them that the promised seed is going to come. And Sarah lied within herself and said, I'm well past childbearing years, and sends him in unto Hagar. And that's where you get Ishmael. And friend of God, all of that trouble that comes from that union and from Ishmael in the years to come, in the generations to come, that could have all been done away with if they'd have just stayed between Bethel and Hai. And not went dragging down to Egypt. But now they've come up out of Egypt, been kicked out of Egypt. Now Abram's caused trouble for himself, caused trouble for his wife Sarah, caused trouble for the Egyptians in Pharaoh's house, and he's going to cause trouble for Hagar even as time goes on. And Lot has witnessed every bit of this. Now Lot's growing older, and Lot is gotten to the age now in chapter 13 where he has the charge of a lot of herds and flocks. And there a problem arises. Hope this has never happened to you. I'll pray for you if it does, and if it hasn't, I hope it never does. But some problems come in this family between Abram and nephew Lot. The herdsmen of those two brethren began to fight with one another, began to strive with one another. And it says there in Genesis 13, I'll just read a couple of verses here. It says in verse 7 and 8, it says, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. is not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Here's what Abram the uncle says to Lot the nephew. He says, maybe we have to separate to keep some peace here and to keep some unity here, so we won't be at each other's throats. I know our herdsmen are fighting and striving with one another. So I'll tell you what, if you go that way, I'll go this way. And if you go that way, I'll go yonder ways. And we'll separate for a little while, and there's enough plain over there for your herd to graze. There's enough plain over yonder for my herd to graze. We'll separate and we'll be at peace. Okay? So Lot chooses his way. And Lot chooses the way toward the city of Sodom. You see, Lot was younger than Abram. And Lot looked at the city of Sodom off in the distance. You'll find this 3 verses later. Lot looks toward the plain of Sodom, and he sees it is well watered. Now, there's a lot of youngsters coming up in 2024 in the United States of America, and they may drive through the city of Atlanta, Georgia, and see the big buildings and see the bright lights and see how everybody's up late and all, and everybody sits in traffic around, and they might decide, hey, that's a happening place. That's a place where I need to be. But I'm going to tell you, don't fall for that one. Don't fall for that lie, because you just be like Lot going towards Sodom. It says there in verse number 11, it says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse number 12, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. So they're going toward Sodom, which would have been to the east. Okay, Abram's going to be back over here. So Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom. Now, in the day that folks dwelt in tents and movable tabernacles, things like that, think about it this way. The front of the tent, they didn't have zippers in that day and time. They would have closed it, maybe just kind of tied a little notch or something like that. But in that day and time, if you pitched your tent towards Sodom, in the morning, when it comes time to get out of the tent and go milk the cows, get out of the tent and go feed the herd, get out of the tent and go lead the sheep to someplace where they can rest at noon in the shade. When it comes time to get out of the tent in the morning time, as soon as you come out of the tent, the first thing you see is the city of Sodom in the distance. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, what it says in so many words. So imagine as Lot's family begins to grow. Every day when his children leave the tent, the first thing they see is the city of Sodom. And before they go in to lay down and lay their head and go to sleep at night, the last thing they see before they enter is the city of Sodom. And as time goes on, they're going to want and they're going to be interested in, well, what's going on down there? And so they drift closer and closer to the city of Sodom. Now, in this day and time, it's a double whammy in 2024, because from where I live, we used to be far enough away, but the city of Knoxville keeps moving closer and closer to us, right? In this day and time, that's how it is in North Georgia. It seemed like Atlanta's coming this way and Dalton's coming this way, and you just kind of in a place where you're just getting sandwiched. But Lot's day, they moved closer and closer to Sodom. And as his children had grown up, before long, they find themselves making some friends in Sodom. Well, then they go down there to hang out every now and then, or they go down there to work, or they go down there to make deliveries, or they go down there to make a living. But then they work there, and then they walk out in the evening or ride out in the evening and try to just stay away from it, you know, when they're not on the clock. But before long, you'll find that as Lot gets older and his children are grown, you will find them dwelling in the city of Sodom in the next chapter. So it's never a good idea to just pitch your tent towards Sodom, because as the generations come, you just find inching closer and closer to it. And in this day and time, it's even worse, because they inch closer and closer to us. So Abram is still way over yonder, the opposite direction. But in Genesis chapter 14, you will find that Lot and his family are down there in that wicked city, and the first war that breaks out in the Word of God from Genesis 1 up until now. In Genesis chapter 14, the first warfare that you see comes to pass. And I'm going to say this is going to be, don't mean to be cliche, but a family feud. Mostly it's the children of Shem that are warring with one another. There may be some of the children of Ham in there also, but most of them are Shemites that are going to be warring one with another. And Lot and his family are down there in the middle of it. They did not start this war. They did not want this war. But because they were in the city of Sodom, where they ought not to have been, they wind up being collateral damage in this great calamity that's going to come in Genesis chapter 14. You know, sometimes it pays to just stay out of the wrong places. Sometimes you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I understand. But sometimes it just pays to stay away from places that you ain't got no business being anyway. So now they're all down here in Sodom, Lot and his family, and war is going to break out. Abram and his family are way back over yonder, way off in the distance. Now, remember, the scripture says that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In this chapter, Lord willing, we will see how that fits this account. Lot and his family are down here in Sodom, a place where they ought not to have been. They'd have been better off to have stayed between Bethel and Hai. Abram and his family would have been better off to stay between Bethel and Hai. Had they not went down to Egypt and had all that trouble, they may not have had the strife a little bit later on, and the family could have dwelt together there around the altar that Abram built and called upon the name of the Lord together. But now they're separated and scattered. Uncle Abram's way over yonder. He's way out of sight, miles and miles away. Lot and his family were looking at Sodom, and now they're down in Sodom, and now there comes a war in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 14, and the kings of the earth began to war together. And friend of God, from time to time throughout history, the kings of this earth and the dictators and the totalitarians and things of that nature have warred with one another. And friend of God, we find in this walk of life that there's nothing but confusion. There's nothing but those kind of things out there in the world, and that it would be better for the people of God to stay there between Bethel and Hai, where the altar is, where we can call upon the name of the Lord together and try to keep away from all of that mess going on out yonder. So Lot and his family are down there in that mess called Sodom. And it says in Genesis 14, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedar and Omar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Bersa, king of Gomar, Shinab, the king of Admash, Shemabar, the king of Zebim, and the king Bela, which is in Zoar. Now, I know I just gave you 9 different names that maybe we've not ever heard of or considered before, but there's 9 kings of the earth that are going to be warring together. There's 4 kings on one side and 5 kings on the other, and here's Lot and his family right in the middle of it. These kings are going to war with one another with a vengeance, and many of them are from the same tribe or from the same clan originally. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Now for years, this conflict rages, and Lot and his family are in the city of Sodom, trying to just live their lives and stay out of this great world war in that day and time, but what it would have been, 9 kings of the earth are warring against one another. And Lot and his family are in the midst. Abram and his family are far enough away because they went the opposite direction from Lot when he went towards Sodom. Abram and his family are far enough away where they're not bothered with this. They're not in the middle of this conflict. But Lot and his family are. And Abram, even though they separated, still loves his nephew. You'll find in the you'll find throughout this chapter that Abram calls Lot, the scripture calls Lot Abram's nephew, his brother's son. He calls Lot Abram's brother, and it also calls him Abram's son. That teaches me that there was a very strong feeling between Abram and his nephew Lot. He loved him. So, just going down this chapter here, let me just read a couple of verses beginning in verse number 10. It says, "And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. So some of the kings of the earth, the ones that were on the side of Sodom and Gomorrah, they tried fleeing from their enemies. But down there in the vale between Sodom and Gomorrah, there were a lot of slime pits that even the kings of the earth fell in. And when people run by and saw them in the slime pit, they didn't turn around and say, let me help you out of there and get you cleaned off. No, everyone else ran. When they fell in the slime pits, everyone else ran up to the mountains where they could find some safety, just in some height and some distance, just trying to take the high ground. Well, I'm telling you, friend of God, that if you decide you want to go towards Sodom today, I'm telling you that valley of slime pits is still there all around it. You'll find it all around. You'll find it all around these universities. You'll find it all around these cities. You'll find it all around this world. That these slime pits are just waiting there for the children of God to fall in. I'm going to say, if you fall in a slime pit, now you might get out and you might come on. The Lord might grant you sweet repentance. You might be able to come back home between Bethel and Hai, there where the family's worshiping. But a lot of times if you fall in a slime pit, you're not going to smell like you did when you come out of there. You may not look like you did before you fell in either. I've seen folks come to the household of faith that have been gone for a generation. And yes, we rejoice because they come back home. Yes, we rejoice and we'll sing and we'll receive them if they've shown fruits meet for repentance, and we'll hug their neck and we can just move on in the kingdom. But a lot of times if you get out here in the slime pits of this walk of life and you get up here on dope and you get on meth and you get on alcohol and you try to make shipwreck of your life because you try to go towards Sodom, or you try to get down there and think, I'm going to play in Sodom for a little while and it just won't hurt me because my faith is strong. Friend of God, you've got to come a drawing back 20 and 30 years later, and you might come with a lot of those afflictions that you've afflicted upon yourself because those slime pits are out there and they're not easy to get out of. So some of those kings fell in those slime pits and others run to the mountains. And Lot and his family, let me read the next two verses here. This Genesis 14 verse 11. It says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, that's victuals, that's food. Granny Clamp, you say victuals, right? All their victuals, all their goods, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So in this time we find that Lot and his family, they're now taken captive by the kings of the earth. They're now taken captive by their enemies. They're going to be held in bondage and chains. They're going to be held over here in some kind of servitude. And all their goods and all their worldly possessions and all the possessions of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were looted and plundered by their enemies. And even Lot and his family were taken away captive now into a far country. But there's one servant that escaped. One servant of Lot that escaped there in the next verse. You can find that. There's one servant of Lot's house. He may have been out there in the chicken coop. He may have been out somewhere while they took Lot and his family away. And there was one servant left that knew what had happened. And he begins to move toward the west. He begins to go back toward Abram's house. And there wasn't no 911 to call back in this day and time. And when Lot and his family were taken captive by the kings of the earth, that one servant that knew what happened, he said, well, maybe the only recourse we have is to run to Uncle Abram and tell him what happened. When that servant gets to Abram's house, and he says, Lot, your nephew that you love, Lot and his family, those nieces and nephews, the great nieces and nephews that you have, Lot and his family, they've been taken captive. They've been taken over yonder by some wicked kings of the earth. And who knows what's happened to them? Who knows where they've gone? But I got a way of escape, and I come to tell you about it. Abram did not look at that servant and say, well, I told that boy he ought to know better. Abram didn't look down and say, well, that's what he gets. Abram had a love for his nephew Lot. And it says that Abram told the men of his house, I'll get this phrase with you. I love this phrase. It says in verse 14 of that chapter, it says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now that same brother's son that Lot, in the verse 14, it calls him his brother. When he heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. I'm going to say those 318 trained servants of Abraham, they may not have been there when he went down to Egypt, because they'd have probably told him in that day and time, hey boss, that's not the way to go. God led you between Bethel and Hai. Let's stay here. Let's worship the Lord. Let's give sacrifices upon the altar, because God said, I'll give this land to you and your seed. But once they come back from Egypt, Abraham is training servants up in his house, and he has 318 trained servants. in his house that come up in his house. Now, you and I in 2024, you and I in this day and time, as we're drawing nigh unto the Lord, the Lord may draw nigh unto us, as we're trying to learn more of the Word of God, we're trying to be fed of the Word of God, and we're trying to move on in the New Testament church in this kind of way, you and I in this day and time, we can be those trained servants that can be much benefit to the cause in this day and time. Abram had trained servants in his day and time. He weren't just anybody, but it was trained servants. And Abram tells those trained servants. Now, what do trained servants do in this day and time? You know what the scripture says over there in James? Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's about enough to keep us busy, isn't it? We can be trained servants in this day and time in fulfilling the commandments that God gives to the New Testament church. So Abram is going to pursue after Lot and his family and those wicked kings that have taken them captive. And there's 318 trained servants. Oh, now they're going to pursue the kings of the earth, even unto a place called Dan. They pursue the kings of the earth because they know they've got Lot and his family and they've taken them captive. And they don't know if Lot and his family are going to be alive. They don't know if they're going to find bodies on the side of the road along the way. They don't know what they're going to find when they get there, or the shape they're going to be in, or what's happened to them. But those trained servants, give you an old mountain word, they're going after Lot and his family. They're going after Lot and his family. They're going after those kings of the earth that have vilely taken them into bondage over here. And it says there in the next verse, let me read this in verse number 15. It says, he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods. Now Abram and his trained servants had pursued the kings of the earth all the way to where they had Lot and his family taken captive. And he said he brought back all the goods and brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Verse number 16 ends in a happy way because those trained servants of Abraham have pursued the wicked kings of the earth that prevailed in this war, and they have released Lot and his family and all of their goods and all of the people that were taken captive, and they're going to bring them home. Now I'm going to say this may not have been an easy fight, because those kings of the earth had prevailed against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a violent warfare going on in that day and time. But when Abram's trained servants got over there to where they were, I don't know exactly what happened, how long the battle was, how brutal it was, but I know in that day and time they would have had to have fought to get them back. And now they liberated Lot and his family, and they're bringing them back home. Now you just imagine the scene where the trained servants of Abraham, they're returning back home. They're returning Lot and his family, oh, back over here to the plains where their herds dwell. And you might think those trained servants, wow, they might have been sweaty. They might have been dirty. They might have been bearing weapons. They might have been trying to carry some of Lot's goods along back with them. They may have been burdened. They may have been weighted down. They may have had blood splattered on them from the enemy. Wouldn't it look like a pretty picture coming back home? But these trained servants are returning, and they're delivering Lot and his family that have been taken into bondage of the kings of the earth. And I want you to pay good attention to what they see when they get home. So here come the trained servants, and here comes Lot's family. Now you remember Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. Yeah. After the order of Melchizedek. As they're coming back home, they've delivered the men, the women, the children, the people, and all the goods that Lot had. And in verse 17 it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. So that tells me they must have been a slaughter go on. Abram's family just didn't get down there, and the violent kings of the earth say, we're too scared of y'all. Y'all just take these prisoners. It didn't happen that way. There was a slaughter in that land before they delivered Lot and his family. So when they're returning from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, they would have been dirty, they would have been sweaty, they would have been stinky, they would have been a bloody mess. And as these servants are coming back into town with those that have been delivered from bondage in that day and time, Lot's family, the king of Sodom meets them in the way. And it says, to finish verse 17, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And verse 18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine for he was the priest of the Most High God. I want you to understand, who is it that meets the servants in the way when they're coming home? When God, it's Melchizedek there that meets them in the way, and he's giving bread and wine to those servants as they're coming home. You find a greater Melchizedek. You find our Melchizedek in Matthew chapter number 26. You find our Melchizedek that's gathered there with his servants in that day and time, and he's gathered there with them in an upper room. He's gathered there with them in that day and time, and he's gathered there with them in a place where he's done commanded him to go there. He's gathered with them in a place where he's going to observe the last ever Passover under the law. He's gathered in that upper room with his disciples, and as they observe the last legal Passover under the law, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Melchizedek, the one who's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's going to be given bread and wine unto his servants in that day and time. He's going to be instituting the communion supper. He's going to be there the foot washing service, and he says, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. And friend of God, we have a greater Melchizedek today, and I want you to understand the good news that our Melchizedek, he meets the servants in the way on their way home. And I don't care how dirty you get in this walk of life. I don't care how sweaty you get. I don't care how far you've journeyed to fight the battle and to carry on, friend of God. I don't care what a bloody mess you might be coming home, a friend of God. The good news is Melchizedek is there, a king of Salem, meeting them in the way, handing bread and wine to those servants as they're returning home. There's some good news for you and I. One of these days, you and I will go home. One of these days we'll get to leave this warfare. We'll get to leave the warfare that wars within here. I'm talking about what that Adam nature is that the Holy Spirit of God places in. Friend of God, that warfare that's inside of here and the warfare we have out yonder in the world. It may beat us up. It may weigh us down. We may be looking like those trained servants of Abram just dragging back home. But friend of God, Melchizedek met every one of them in the way. I want you to understand, their countenance would have lifted when they saw their king. One of these days, I don't care how we finish in this low ground of sin and sorrow, we'll see our Melchizedek when we're headed home. Oh, and it'll be a wonderful reunion. It'll be a grand homecoming. I told you we'd get that order. Let me put that order in here before we close. In the book of Hebrews in chapter number 7, you'll find Melchizedek. You'll find him in Genesis. You'll find him in Psalm 110. You find him throughout the book of Hebrews several times. But in Hebrews chapter number 7, it quotes over again the slaughter of Chedorlaomer Lomar. And in Hebrews chapter number 7, it says it this way. It says, for this Melchizedek, this is Hebrews 7 and 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. What was the order? Goodness, it's getting good. What's the order of Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after? He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. We find, friend of God, that the righteousness comes, if we have any at all. All of ours is filthy rags, but if we have any righteousness at all, it's an imputed righteousness of the spotless Lamb of God. It's an imputed righteousness of our king, the greater Melchizedek that was to come. He's the king of righteousness. It also says he's the king of peace. We find it over there in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. No, I don't have peace between me and God by my own works. I don't have peace between me and God because my good works outweigh my bad. I don't have peace between me and God because I said the right kind of prayer, or I joined the right kind of church, or the right kind of fellow baptized me, or I followed this saying and that thing all the days of my life. The only way there's peace between me and God is for the King of Peace in that day and time. The chastisement of that was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. The only way there's peace between me and God is the spotless Lamb of God, the one who's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, has shed his blood in our room instead at a place called Calvary. And this greater Melchizedek, one of these days, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will meet us in the way when we come home, because he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's not exactly like Melchizedek because Melchizedek died. Oh, but friend of God, we serve one who's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in that day and time of the days of Abram, the days of national Israel, those high priests would come and some of them would die and another one would come and he would die and they'd find him another one and he would die. And friend of God, the work of the high priest in that day and time, according to their custom given by the law, the high priest and the judgments that he rendered were good and binding and stood as long as he did. But they all died. But the good news for you and me is our high priest, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, his work and his judgments last just as long as he does. So we are made fit for heaven and immortal glory by the shed blood of our Melchizedek, who not only gave himself for us, but one of these days will meet us in the way to bring us home. It says that this Melchizedek, who met Abram and his servants in the way when they were returning from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, gave bread and wine, that this Melchizedek, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. What is that order of Melchizedek? I may not know everything about it, but I can tell you by this much, by the word of God in Hebrews chapter number 7, that the order of Melchizedek was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now Melchizedek died. He's buried. I don't even know where he's buried. But your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ, is a high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Which means our high priest is still today. No matter what's going on, no matter if you've been taken in bondage by the wicked kings of the earth, if you fell in one of those slime pits in the valley of Siddim in that day and time, or whether you're in one of the slime pits of this earth today, or whether we're going to try to liberate those, whether we're those train servants today, whether we're those children today that got taken into captivity that may not have even understood what was going on, no matter where you are in that, when we come home, that one who's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which means still today and throughout all of eternity, he is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. That's the order that we observe when Jesus Christ is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king of righteousness and a king of peace, and he'll be there for his servants when they come home. I'm looking forward to the day where I see our Melchizedek high and lifted up in the clouds of glory, and the troubles and problems of the bondage of this life will be over and done when we're with him in an upper and better kingdom forever and forevermore. God bless you. These thoughts is our prayer. We'll stand, take the right hand of Christian fellowship. We'll say it is our home of the church. You let that be known as we stand and strike hands.